The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you would, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word and turning your Bibles to the Gospel according to Jeremiah, also known as the Book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. And while we will be concerned with expositing verses 16 and 17, let's back up to verse 13. What you're about to hear is the living and active word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern the intentions of the heart. Please give it your full attention as it's read to you today. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time when I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. The grass will wither and the flower does fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Our just and our merciful God, we pray that you would send forth your Spirit today to illumine and enlighten your word, to shine it into our hearts, to teach us more and more of yourself. We pray that you would expose the thoughts and the intentions of our own hearts, that you would transform us even today by your word. We ask this because we think it accords with the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as many of you know, I am... I am a recovering, there's a current way to conjugate it. I'm a recovering eighth grade Bible teacher. And I mean that just the way it sounds. But I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because there are so many interesting stories in it that can, will capture the mind of an eighth grader and of a 36-year-old as well. And what I love about some of those stories is God uses story or uses narrative to at times show us really powerful points that, yes, he could have just come out and said, hey, here's the big idea, kind of like he does in Romans and Ephesians and Galatians, like, hey, here is in a didactic form exactly what you should think. And then in other ways, especially in the Old Testament, he surfaces a story that shows really a point in a very powerful way. And while the Old Testament is filled with them, I want you to listen to one of them as I read it. It's not super long. It's from 2 Kings. I want you to just hear it rather than necessarily turning there. It's from 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 11. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of Yahweh." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Milkiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of Yahweh for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found, for it is great the wrath of Yahweh that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." This story finds its place here in the reign of King Josiah, and they are really living in total ignorance. And what should shock us about the story is God's people, Israel, were like the special people on earth, the only ones who possessed the Word of God. Like, as part of their unique heritage as a people, God had given the law through Moses and through the prophets, and for generations it had passed down. And then here in the middle of the divided monarchy and in the southern kingdom, we run across a story where they lost the book of the law. And they are doing some remodeling in the temple. There's some initial restoration and reformation that's happening under Josiah. And as they're like cleaning out the temple and taking some offerings to do the work, Hilkiah like finds a book and he's like, "I wonder what this is." And it's the Bible. Now, if you're an engaged reader, as I hope we all read the Bible in an engaged way, there should be like a major question that's dominating your mind. How do you lose the Word of God? Like, you, as a priest, you sort of only had a couple duties, and losing the Bible, or not losing the Bible, was one of them. How do you go from God's people where, I mean, just take from where Solomon was when they initiate the temple and the word is read and the people fall down and worship and the fire comes down and the presence of God fills the temple and everyone, it's an amazing scene. How do you go from there to not like super far chronologically away from that to the point where God's people as a whole have just lost the word? That should be just that main question that we ask ourselves. And then they should have a follow-up question. What's to stop us from doing the same thing? Like, we're God's people. We have His Word. What's to stop us from forgetting? If you look around at the church in America, I think you know I'm right. Are we not watching the same thing happen? There are churches that don't even open the Bible on a Sunday. Who's to say that's not Grace Community Church down the road? Well, I actually think that there's a way for us to be vigilant and make sure that it doesn't happen. I think there's a way for us to kind of be those people who refuse to neglect or to forget God's Word. And I want us to kind of, I guess, ask that question, how does it happen, so that we can ensure, hopefully, that it doesn't happen. And so how does a people neglect and eventually forget God's Word? Well, it happens in sort of three stages, and that'll be the outline for us this morning. How do a people forget God's Word? And we'll look at how it happens, and then just take the reverse, and we'll figure out how to not have that happen. How do a people neglect and then eventually forget God's Word? Well, it starts with a failure to know God's Word deeply. It starts with a very subtle, slow drift that says, I don't need to know more of God. I know enough already. I know the basics. I know the lowest common denominator. I've got enough of it down. I take my foot off the gas of pursuing a deep knowledge of God. Look at the text here in, well, let me go back to where the text is, in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah opens up in this passage in a formula that I think we've become so accustomed to that it's lost almost all of its potency as we read it. It's the opening words of verse 16. Thus says Yahweh. Do you understand, do I understand the gravity of those words? Often when we think about the Bible, the Bible's we're holding. We often think about the Bible and our relationship with the Bible. We talk about it like it's our relationship with a book. And you're like, well, it is a book. Like, well, okay, let me explain. If I were to ask you what the greatest trilogy of all time that's ever been written would be, if you are an enlightened individual, like the Lord of the Rings is the easiest answer, obviously. And I would ask if you know Elvish. You're like, yes, I know Elvish. Like, you, that would be me asking you about a relationship with a book. That is not what we are talking about with regards to the Word of God. When we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the living, eternal God speaking to you that you might know Him. That's like me asking, like, do you ever converse with your spouse? Right? We actually believe that God authored the words in the Bible. We believe that these are things given to us with a purpose. That purpose is that we would know God. And so I'm not asking, like, is this your favorite piece of literature? What I'm asking is, what is your relationship with the God who is living and has communicated Himself to us in His Word? I mean, that's why our relationship with the Bible must rise above the year reading plan that we check boxes on. It's got to be more than just some box that we check when we're discussing or looking at God's people's relationship with God's Word. It's captured by those opening words of verse 16. Yahweh speaks to His people. Like, do you get the gravity? Like, this functionally is the same thing that happened at Sinai. When the mountain shook and it thundered and there were flashes and the people said, it's so terrifying, tell them to stop. Content-wise, it's the same thing we have here. The living God speaking that we would know Him and know Him deeply and know Him intimately. The Word of God was given to us not to cause confusion, but that we would know Him. Imagine a people who then treated their Bibles as some box to check and not the way in which I know the living God. I mean, it would almost be unthinkable if we weren't so familiar with it in our own lives, right? This is the way that we know God. Verse 16 captures in four words just that essence of the Bible. God speaks to His people. And He speaks with a reason, not to confuse, but that we would know Him. Well, what does He say in this passage? This passage is built around six imperatives or six commands. The first one is this: stand by the roads, or rather, the word He uses is kind of a word for roads, plural, or crossroads. God draws near to His prophet Jeremiah, and through the prophet to the people of Judah, and through the people of Judah and the prophet, years removed, to us. And it starts with a summons. It's similar to, like, hey, get over here. Come here, I'm going to talk to you for a second. Come stand here. And the imagery is just, it's really powerful. Judah has lost his way. The nation and the people have lost the sense of God and the sense of what God requires of them and the sense of what God has revealed about himself in his word. And it's almost like God says, like, I know you're lost. Come here and stand right here. I'm going to talk to you. So he says, come and stand at the crossroads. And the imagery that begins to emerge in this text is a wayward traveler who's just been bushwhacking for who knows how long, called to come out to the place where roads diverge, where ideologies and worldviews take off from one another. And they're called not to just stand there, but to stand and consider what is before them. It's like God is summoning the wayward listener, come and evaluate where you're at in your life. Come and consider the choices you make, the way in which you live, and all of that. And there's a second command. So come and stand by the crossroads. Consider the ways in which you walk or live your life and the things that guide and direct you. And look. He'll pair it with another one and ask, and we'll explain them each in their own turn. He calls to the traveler to come and stand at the crossroads and to look. That's to discern what you see. It's like he stands with signposts going each direction and says, like, take it all in. Stop with this autopilot approach to life. Stop with this just traveling around in the rut of what you do and what you're used to and kind of this unthinking approach to the way that you live your days, day after day after day after day. Stop, stand, consider. Discern what is in front of you. Think about it. Look with your eyes. We would say it in modern vernacular, like, put your phone down and look at me. Not that any parent has ever had to say that to their child, but consider what is in front of you and look. And we're actually going to find you're going to look for something. It's not just an aimless, like, oh, I'm going to be discerning. Like, no, there's actually a goal in this discernment. So look, take it all in. And what's the next command he gives? These are all imperatives. It's not optional. Come, like, get over here. Look at what we're doing here. Look at what is ahead of you in your life. And ask. This is to inquire. The idea of seeking after. There's a goal in mind here. Remember, this is the living God talking to his prophet, to his people. This isn't some TED talk or motivational speaker being like, hey, the new you. Like, no, this is the eternal God summoning the listener to stand, to look, and to ask, well, what am I standing here for? And what am I looking for? And what am I inquiring after? Well, the text gives us that. Ask, and now here's the object being pursued, for the ancient paths where the good way is. Those are both synonymous statements. It's the same thing. It's not like there's the ancient road and then the good road. Like, no, they're the same road. He says, ask for the ancient road. The idea that is used here, it's a word that we find all over the place in the Old Testament. It is olam. It has the idea, sometimes we translate it forever. Or in other instances, it's like if you were to look back at time, and if time were to function the way kind of light and vision works, you would look at time until it faded from view. That's the word he puts here. The old road, you could rightly translate it, the eternal road, the path that has endured cultures coming and going, the path that has endured the rise and fall of different empires and ideologies, the path that has endured languages and continents and changes in politics and kings rising and kings falling, that road that no matter what is going on in the world, it's the same road. And it goes back as far that way as you can see, and it's actually, well, the text doesn't quite say it this way, it goes that way for as long as you can see. I mean, we're starting to piece together what that road might be, it's none other than God's word, is it? He's inviting us to come, consider all that is in front of us. And he says, here's what you should be looking after. Young person, this is what you should be looking for in your life. Middle-aged person, this is what you're looking for in your life. Older-aged person, however you want to define that. This is what you should be looking for in your life, asking yourself, where is God's way? Not what's this new cutting-edge way? Not what is the way that seems to be working, you know, in these other areas or by some rubrics that some have had success? No. What is God's way? That's all we're told to ask and seek after in this text. What's God's way? You could say it another way. What does the Bible say? Rather than looking at all of these different philosophies and ideologies and approaches to life and worldviews, just asking that very simple but piercing question, what does God's word have to say? It really doesn't matter what thing in life you're inquiring about, whether it's an issue of morality, whether it's an issue of how you ought to live and conduct your life, whether it's what you should believe or how you should live. I mean, that kind of encompasses everything, what you should believe and how you should live, right? Look or stand, look, ask. What are you standing and looking and asking for? The ancient way. The way that time has not been able to erase. In fact, he'll use this same phrase another time. And it's just a few pages away. If you turn over to Jeremiah 18, you'll see him define what the ancient path is. Verse 11. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says Yahweh, behold, I'm shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone from his evil, what? Way. I feel like that's like the same sort of word he's using in chapter 6. Everyone, return from these roads that you've been traveling that are marked not by being ancient, but by being evil. And amend your ways. Again, he's not talking about the way you walk. He's talking about the way you live your life and your deeds. But they say, listen to the response that people give when the living God says this. But they say, and that is vain, we will follow our own plans and every one act according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart. I'll give them this, they're honest. Verse 13, therefore says Yahweh, ask among the nations. Who's heard of the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Syrian? Is the snow at home on the mountain? Yeah. Does it leave? No. Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? No. But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble. The gods made them stumble in their what? In their ways. In the what? Ancient roads. God identifies different ways with idolatry and the pursuit of him through his word with the ancient way. And they walk into side roads and not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by it is horrified and shakes his head. I mean, you find Isaiah defining for us in the same, or Isaiah, Jeremiah defining for us in the same book what he means or what God means by ancient path. He says, you have left the pursuit of God the ancient path, and you've gone in all of these side roads. You've pursued your own wants and wishes. You've chased your own evil desires that have led you away from the Word of God and into all sorts of ruin. So jumping back to Jeremiah chapter 6, God says, listen, I want to gather you from all of the ways in which you've been scattered, all of the evil ways in which you've gone chasing after your own desires, the ways in which you've imbibed the slogan or the motto of Disney, and you've chased after your own heart, and it led you into dark places. Come on back here to the places where roads diverge. Stand, look, ask. What are you standing and looking and asking about? One question. Where is the ancient path? What does God's word have to say? Simple question, not a simple answer. It's also further defined as the good way. Ask for the ancient path, verse 16, where the good way is. Why would he have to tell us that it's the good way? You ever think about that? Like, why would he have to tell us, ask for the way that is good? Don't we often, if we're just more honest with ourselves, don't we often look at the Word of God and therefore then the ways of God and what obedience would look like? And in our sin, we don't think it's the good way. Right? That's why we leave it. We think there's a better way. We think there's a better way to conduct our life than according to God's word. We think happiness will be found by leaving the ancient path of God's word and faithful obedience to God's word. And we think happiness will be found if I take a shortcut over here. And don't listen to what God says about how I'm to conduct myself in purity. Or I take a shortcut over here and I just decide that, you know, the biggest goal in my life is for me to be happy the way that I define that. And so whatever I think will make me happy, I'm just going to chase that. I'm not going to really worry about what God's word says. I'm going to chase that. It is a realigning of our thoughts, saying like, listen, no. God's way is good, and it's more than that. It's the only good way. It's the only way that is inherently, innately good. Now, he doesn't call it the easy way. He doesn't say like, hey, you're going to go cruise control down this, and it's just going to be a freeway. Like, no, following God's word in every area of your life faithfully isn't easy. I'm sure many of you have discovered this by now. You want to faithfully be a husband or a wife? Is that easy? No. You want to raise your kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Is that easy? No. You want to love people biblically? Is that easy? No. You want God's word and truth to govern all of your life? Is that easy? No. That's the wrong question. Is it good? Yeah, it's the good way. I'm going to argue it's the only good way. You might look at God's word and what God requires in his word and say, well, that's really hard. Uh-huh. It is. Well, that's not what I want to do. I'm sure. Well, this is not what I envisioned for my life. Assuredly. But this is the good way. This is the way mapped out by the all-wise God who knows all things. The one who made us and created us and gave us life. And he spoke that we would know him and know what obedience to him looks like. It's a call to come back and examine one simple question. What does God's word say that we might know him and obey him? The first step from leaving, neglecting, and ultimately forgetting God's word, stop asking that question. Just take your foot off the gas. Start assuming you know what God wants. Start assuming you know what's best. Start assuming that your way is the good way and his way maybe isn't. That will be the road that leads to neglect and forgetting ultimately God's word. Well, what does faithfulness look like? In every area of my life, I ask that question. What's the ancient road here? In whatever season I'm at, whether I'm newly married, single, newly parented, in the war of parenting, I mean the joy of parenting, and a post-parenting, and grandparenting, and all that's involved with all of those things, at every station in my life, and then in every area of my life, saying, what's the ancient path here? What has God said? And that starts the movement towards faithfulness. If we're going to be a people that forget God's word, it's really easy to do. Just stop asking that question. If you want to be faithful to him, it's actually pretty simple. I was careful to not say it's easy. It's simple. In every area of your life, what does God's word say? That I would know him and then therefore know how to obey him. How to obey him. Secondly, what is drifting away from God, neglecting his word, ultimately forgetting his word? How do you do that? Well, how do you get there? Failure to obey his word. So the first is failure to know him. The second is going to be like, well then stop putting into practice the things that you do then know. Stop being so restrictive in your view. Look what he says. Stand, look, ask. You're looking for the ancient path. You're looking for the good way. And then he follows it up with, and walk in it. When the Bible speaks of walking, often it's using it as a metaphor for the most simplistic ways in which you carry out normal day life. I mean, you walk to the kitchen to get coffee in the morning. You walk to work. You walk to school. You walk to your seat. It's just the most common, simple thing. And here, God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, what do? You first know the word of God, know the ancient path, and then walk in it. And you know what? You might say, like, well, that doesn't seem like rocket science. You'd be surprised. Especially in the Reformed world, and that's the one that I am a part of, and so I'm going to be probably hardest on them. We think sometimes it's good enough to just know a ton of theology. Like if I'm just this huge, fat-headed theologian, then it really doesn't matter what I live like. I have my own blog. I don't really have my own blog, but this is what the mythical person in his mom's basement is saying. I have my own blog, and I am a keyboard warrior, and I'm setting the world straight, and I'm... All the right thoughts. Well, not all the right thoughts. Some of them. But do you live that way? Brothers and sisters, you understand it is one thing to know what God's word says, and it is a whole other thing to live in obedience to God's word. You know that one of the most pain-filled discrepancies in our life is to know the word, but to not live it. I mean, do you know that most of the counseling that we do here at the church, very little of it is actually like telling folks, oh, here's what God says. Sometimes we do, and I love that part. And to see their eyes open up like, I had no idea God said that. Like, oh, praise God, now you know. Now do it. Well, the most of what it is, yeah, I know what God's word says, but... And then there's a list of reasons why they shouldn't follow God's word. Most of our counseling, most of our discipleship is carried up in that. To know God's word, but to not walk in it. If you're in a Reformed church, which if you're here, you are, or if you were raised in the church, this is an easy pitfall to fall into. To know a lot about God, but to not have it really impact our lives fully or significantly. One Puritan by the name of Thomas Manton said, you must not only so understand and form your opinions rightly, but also see what the good way is, but walk in it. Keep that way which you find to be the way of truth, and renounce all others. We are not called to be eclectic in our sources of truth. Like, I'll take some from the Bible and some from over here, and pragmatism has a lot that I can glean from, and humanism's got some good stuff. Like, no. When we walk by the word of God, that's kind of it. This ancient path, the good way, I want this and this only to direct my life in the way that I live. And I get in trouble when I start pulling in other things. We really should want our orthodoxy, what we think about God, to directly impact our orthopraxy, the way that we live in front of God. To have that word of God transform our life so that we live differently. Oh, it's so frustrating when there's this giant gap between what I know to be true and then how I actually live. God addresses this. Put it into practice. Walk in it. Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to most of what the law says. No, that's not what it says. To do 90% of what the law of God says. No, that's not what it says. It says to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it either to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Psalm 81, 13 through 14. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Doesn't that sound a lot like God speaking to his people? Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. That's the same language we're reading here in Jeremiah. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Brothers and sisters, all throughout Scripture, we find this concept of knowing is not enough. Is it important that you know God? Absolutely. Is that the end all? No, it needs to get put into your life. That we would be transformed by that word. It's why one of my favorite passages about how the word of God functions is Isaiah 55, where it says the word of God goes out like the rain and the snow from heaven. And they fall, and they bring forth fruit, and they never return void. Do you remember the imagery that comes after that, where thistles and briars grow? When the rains of God's word fall upon it, cypress trees and myrtle trees spring up. Transformation. Our prayer every week as we prepare sermons and preach them and in counseling and in discipleship is this, and in personal reading, our prayer should always be, Lord, today, where thorns and thistles grow, cause cypress trees and myrtle trees of righteousness to spring up. That the word of God would actually transform the way that I live. We should long for that. We should walk in the ancient way. First, knowing what it is. Secondly, then saying, I will obey it. I will walk by God's grace and by the strength that he provides in it. That's not all that he says about it. And walk in it and find rest for your souls. Now, the ESV says, find rest for your soul. The NASB says, and you will, doesn't it? Moderate nods of anyone who has an NASB. Excellent. The NASB is translating that like it is a it's an imperfect verb, and in reality it's a imperative. So ESV gets it, right, and ASB not. But is it an imperative? It is. He's not telling you that you will find rest. He's telling you, you find rest here. You see the difference? Now, I actually think the NASB also has it right, because when God is commanding his people with an imperative, sometimes there is an element of a promise inherent in the command, and you will find rest. It's actually a really good translation as well. I just want to take a swipe at the NASB. But they're both capturing two sides of it beautifully. You are commanded in this text to find rest in the ancient path. You are not commanded to find rest elsewhere. Do you understand that? In the way that we live our lives, we look for peace and rest in all the wrong places. We look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. We look for fulfillment and happiness in all of the byways. And here in this text, the Lord commands us, I'm commanding you, find rest in the ancient path, in the way prescribed for you by the Word of God. Find rest here in God's designs for your life. Not in your own designs for your life. Not in your own thoughts and wants and pleasures and the way you like doing stuff and the way you like different elements of life and you think there will be happiness. No, no. Find rest in God's plan and in God's portion. Now, with the command, there is an implied promise. If he commands you to find rest in those things, guess what you will find when you pursue them rightly? You'll find rest. You'll find true, deep satisfaction, deep and abiding joy, a joy that the world doesn't understand and then also can't take from you, to find rest in the portion that God has for your life. Psalm 116, 7 through 9 says, return, O my soul, to your rest. For Yahweh has dealt bountifully with you. You've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Here, that same imagery of walking the paths of life. I will walk before Yahweh in the land of the living. This commitment of the believer to not just know God through his word, but to pursue him and obey him and live after him according to his word. To not just stop at knowledge, but to, with knowledge, pursue obedience. You know, one of the easiest ways to slip away, neglect God's word, and ultimately forget God's word, read God's word with no intention to change. That'll begin the drift. Read God's word to check a box, to salve a conscience, to keep your parents off your back, to whatever it might be. But if you want to start the slide away from or to neglecting God's word and ultimately to forgetting God's word, read the Bible with no intention for it to change you. It's one of the most dangerous things you can do, I think. But if we read it, or we hear it preached, or we hear it taught, and our thoughts and prayers are constantly this, Lord, more of Christ in me. More of Christ in me. Transform me. Transform the way that I think. Transform the feelings that I feel. Transform the words that I say, the actions I take. Bind them to you. Shape them by your word. Direct them by your scriptures. And coming honestly to the word of God and to the presence of God, saying, I don't have it all figured out. I need help. I need you to instruct me. I am not the teacher. You are the teacher, O God. I am your child. Instruct and help me to follow. But if we as people are only content with knowing but not obeying, you will slide away and neglect and ultimately forget God's word. You will. We're called to walk in the good path of God's word and to find rest in the ways in which God calls us to have rest. It's the good way. It's the good path. Thirdly, this afternoon, how do we begin to neglect God's word and ultimately forget it? Well, this is probably the most severe of all of them. Fail to care about what God's word says. It's probably the most aggressive of them. The letting your foot off the gas of knowing him is probably the first place it starts. Becoming content with, well, I don't really need to obey God in all areas of my life is where it then develops. And ultimately, it leads its way to the point where we just don't care what God's word says. Is that in the text as well? Yeah, it is. Look at the end of verse 16. So here, the gracious, living, covenant God comes near to his people through his prophet Jeremiah, says, come, I'm beckoning you. Stand at the roads. Look for the ancient path. Ask for it. Walk in it. Find rest. Rest and goodness are offered to you in God's word and in God's ways and in God's designs for your life. Like, there's just this banquet of goodness for you spread. And how does Israel respond? We will not walk in it. Like, you read it, you're like, that there has to be a mistake. God says to Jeremiah, I set watchmen over you. Pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. The idea is when an encroaching army is on its way, they would sound a trumpet to warn from danger. So the picture here is, my word warns you from danger. If you're not going to walk by the ancient path, if you're going to follow your own evil desires of your own evil heart, you're going to run headlong into destruction. Listen to the trumpet of the word of God. It's warning you, warning, warning, warning. Danger and death ahead. And what does Israel say? We will not pay attention. In fact, the way that they say it is in the, I think, if memory serves me correctly, the strongest tense that they could put it in. We refuse to listen. Where do you think that started? They stopped asking and looking for the way of God. They became content with not obeying God. Did it stop at those very modest first proposals? Isn't that first one similar to what a snake told Eve in the garden? Has God said? And it develops from there to the point where they say, we refuse to even hear it. Isn't that what they said in chapter 18? We will not follow you, but we'll follow our own plans, everyone acting according to his own stubborn heart. That's where it leads. A failure to even care about what God says. And if you don't think that this is a temptation, I would plead with you to be a fair bit more honest with yourself. We love things that we ought not love. And the Word of God will come into direct, loving contradiction with that. And you will need to answer in your own heart. Your parents cannot answer it for you. Your spouse cannot answer it for you. Only you can answer it. Will I care about what God says or will I not? Very simple question. It's not an easy question, but it's a simple one. Will I obey what God has said? Or am I content to just simply know what it says and say, well, I humbly disagree, or, well, humbly is probably a stretch there. Its culmination is at some point you stop caring. You stop trying to know about God and you become content with not obeying God. At some point, this is where it leads. How does the people forget about the Bible in the temple? This very path. What's the way to prevent that? Settle in the inner man. I will care far more what God says than what I think. I will care. You got to settle this in the inner man. I will care far more what God says than what my culture says. I will care far more what God says than what all the world around me says. Is that a lot of pressure? It's a lot of pressure. The world around you will try to push and not try. They are already actively always pushing and prodding, trying to get you and I to trim the edges of the Word of God. And they promise it'll just be the edges. And the thought and the end is always in the whole. You can watch this trajectory. I didn't necessarily plan to go here, but you can watch the trajectory of someone's life. They start to trim just a few little borders of what God says. Does God's word really say homosexuality is a sin? Does God really define genders? It doesn't stop there. Before long, I don't believe the Bible. It's where it goes. Inevitably, I believe. Will we be committed as a people to saying this? I will care about what my God says far more than I care what anyone else says, including myself. I will seek with all that is in me to put into practice what I know to be true. And I will always strive to know my God more fully as he has revealed himself. I never want to stop asking myself, look, stand, ask, where's the ancient road in this area of my life? How does God's word bear on what I'm supposed to be doing? On what I'm supposed to be thinking? How I'm supposed to be feeling? I want to conclude, don't worry, we're not super close, but I want to conclude by saying this. There are kind of two ends of a spectrum of folks that will be hearing this. Some of you, upon hearing this, have no interest really in God's word having a definitive role in your life. If it's convenient to go along with it, you'll go along with it. If it isn't convenient, you won't. And you have that already figured out in your head. And you can look at your life and you can see the areas where you don't care that you're not obeying God. I hope that you are concerned and alarmed with what you've heard from God's word today. That there's a hardening happening in your heart that culminates with the phrase that Israel says in chapter 18, God's way is vain, I'll do what my own wicked heart wants anyway. And if you don't think that that happens, I would encourage you, sit in on some counseling sessions sometime. I've had folks tell me quite plainly, I know this will destroy me and I do not care. I know that this is sin and I don't care. I know that this is wrong and I don't care. Isn't that the culmination of I don't want to know God, I don't want to obey God, and somehow I don't even care. You get that is the trajectory of your life. If you're listening today and you're like, you know what? Some areas, no. God, some areas, yes, but some areas, no. Please understand the desperate situation you're in. Please understand that road is not the good way. Proverbs actually describes that way. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So there are these ways that say in flashing bright big letters over them, life is found here. Do you know what's really found there? Death. And I would beg you, as someone who, in declaring God's word, identifies so much with verse 17, as just a trumpet of warning to you this morning, danger is ahead if that's where you're at. If you're content with not knowing God, not obeying God, and not caring about God's word, I want to be a trumpet to you today, warning death and destruction are ahead of you. If you're here this morning and you say, I love God's word, I want to obey God's word. I want to know him more. I want to obey him more. And I care deeply what he says. And if you're like me, you're grieved in all of the various ways that you're like, yeah, I don't know him as I should. And I don't obey him as I should. And there's times I don't care like I should. If that's you this morning, I actually want to bring comfort and encouragement to bear on your life. I know you love the Lord. And I know you want to follow in his ways. And I know that you want to know what his word says about every aspect of your life. And I know that your lack of knowledge grieves you and your lack of obedience grieves you, and the ways in which we don't care grieve you. I want to encourage you, keep going in those ways. Keep asking, where is the ancient path? Keep asking, what is the good way? And keep pursuing the Lord in his word and according to his standards. I know you love the word of God. You come in, you demonstrate it every Sunday by the way you listen and engage in the preaching of God. I can see it in you. You pursue the rest that can be found in God and in God's word. I want to leave you with a few considerations that I hope consider, if that's where you're at this morning, I hope this encourages your heart and your soul. There's actually someone else who quotes Jeremiah 6, find rest for your souls. I think you know who it is in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you, and here's the quotation, and you will indeed find rest for your souls. You realize that when we are pursuing the ancient road, the way of God, the word of God, and trying to live our lives in light of what God has said and in obedience to him, that it's not like this. It's not like it's a pursuit of some kind of abstract idea. It's actually the pursuit of a person. It's actually the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pursuit of conformity, not to a disembodied standard, but conformity to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the good way. He's the one who can give rest to your soul. You might say, well, does he ever say he's the way? Yeah, he does. In John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm that road. He also says one of his titles is the Word of God. When we're pursuing obedience and faithfulness and knowing God, we're actually pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and conformity to him. So when I want the Bible, God's Word, empowered by the Spirit of God, to change me, what's it changing me into? Or whose likeness is it changing me into? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want to happen every time we sit under God's word? Every time we read God's word? It's one of the prayers that Paul prayed for one of the congregations, and it's one that I pray for myself and for you often. I want Christ formed more fully in me. At every step and in every area of my life. And do you think that if we make that a faithful, constant prayer, that the Lord will say, no, I don't really want to form Christ more fully in you? He's already told you that his will for your life is sanctification. What is sanctification if not conformity to Christ? Do you realize that if you give yourself to the Word of God and pray that he'll change you and transform you, you get that he'll say yes, right? You get that you can pursue this and tell him, like, Lord, you have told me your will for my life. Christ-likeness, that's what I want in every area of my life. I want the way that is good. I want the rest that's found in Christ. Help me to find it. Do you think if you pray that and seek that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, do you think he'll say no? Do you think he's a harsh master and won't give you that desire? I think he will. Yes, is it convicting to hear? Yeah, I don't obey God's word like I should. Yeah, and that should convict us and motivate us, but don't miss the inherent promises. God is making his ways plain to you. He's calling you to come and stand and consider. He's asking and inviting you to look at them. Ask after them and find them. He didn't give you his word to be obscure. He gave you his word that you would know him. You can freely know him. And you can know what he wants and calls you to for your life in every area. The question that we must ask and answer within our own self is, will we walk in it or will we not? And ultimately, that's only a question you can answer for you. Let's pray. Father, give us the desire to follow you more fully, with fuller hearts, with greater zeal, and with more faithfulness. Father, I pray that your word would transform us and shape us and mold us more into your likeness and image. We pray this in our Savior's great name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.